Well, good morning again. I know we've had some birthdays among us. I wonder who among us likes receiving gifts, or who among us likes, maybe some of you actually find it easier to give gifts than receive gifts. Well, the process of giving and receiving gifts can sometimes be a little tense. Question of, will they like what you've got for them? Will they not like it? As you're receiving something, will I have to act surprised? Will I have to act grateful even though I maybe don't feel that way? Or will that feeling come naturally? You know, if you're giving gifts at Christmas time, there's the question of what if one family member really likes what they've got, but, you know, someone else, you know, is pretty disappointed by their gift. You never quite know how it is going to go in giving and receiving gifts. Well, I watched a little YouTube video this week, and this boy in the video we're about to watch surprised everyone by his reaction. To set the scene, the YouTube description says this. It was Mother's Day, and all the moms, American family, all the moms had opened up their gifts, and he felt left out. So we decided to prank him and put a joke gift in one of the gift bags. We expected him to get mad, but this was his reaction.
Okay, boys. Can I have a present for you? No, but thank you. Stay still, okay? Okay, this is for you, okay? Open it.
What is it?
Open it!
High five for the banana joy. Pure, unbridled joy and surprise, right? So much so that when he got the banana out of the bag, he just had to rub it all over his face. That's how excited he was in that moment. And then he was straight into it. There was no exchange in that gift after he tucked into that banana. Now, this is what I want us to think about this morning. Our response to that which has been given to us. I'm just going to fiddle with this for a sec because it's clicking around here. Our response to that which has been given to us. We're going to share bread and wine, or at Hillview, it's not wine, it's little cups of juice that we have here later on this morning. And this is a chance for us to respond to something which has been given to us, to enter in, to consider and respond to that which has been given to us as a gift. This is not an empty religious practice. It's a response to a reality. It's a response to something that has been done, something that has been planned from before the foundation of the world, and a response to that which has been offered to us. That's one of the reasons why, as we'll do today, we sometimes ask people to come forward and walk forward to receive the bread and wine. Sometimes you just pass it, and that's completely fine as well. But one of the reasons why we sometimes ask folk to come forward is to help guard. It's one little way that we can perhaps help guard against a certain passivity in how we respond. And we want to be focused and clear that this is us now responding to what God has done. You see, so often, we can have the opposite reaction from the one that we just saw in the video. I mean, let's be honest, his present was, on the face of it, no big deal. Now, certainly, to millions of people around the world, a present like that is a big deal. But when you look at the video and the house that he's living in and the different appliances that you see, you realize that it wasn't a particularly special item for him to receive. In fact, it was meant as a joke gift. Sorry. But he treasured it. He was excited by it. He was thrilled by it. And he didn't just admire it, but he took hold of it and he opened it. My word, that's a big flying insect. This is my fear. This is the fear, right? Billy, it's on your chair. You can deal with it. I'm trusting you to deal with that daddy long legs. Oh my goodness gracious me. You're my hero. What a guy. Yeah. Talk about taking hold of something. Billy, wow. Look, and he loves it so much that he saved it. I would have just squashed it. Okay. Though it wasn't a particularly special gift, he cherished it. He was excited about it. He took hold of it. And when it comes to us this morning, when it comes to this gift before us, we are so often the opposite from that little boy. Because unlike the gift in that video, this is a precious gift. More precious than any gift we could ever conceive of. Do you remember Peter in his letter writes this? He writes that we've been set free from the struggles and the futility of life, quote, not with the perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like of a lamb without blemish or spot. Can we get our heads around that this morning? This gift that God has given us, it wasn't bought for us with just anything. The way Peter writes it is so interesting, right? Mere silver or mere gold. You know, that passing, fleeting, temporary, worthless, flimsy stuff, gold. Do you see what? That's not how we often think of gold, is it? In fact, I was reading on the BBC News website on Friday that the Royal Mint has seen an incredible surge in the demand for gold coins and gold bars recently. Why? Because the world is unstable. There's political uncertainty. There's turmoil across the world. Markets are unstable. Interest rates are being cut. And in that context, gold is seen as solid and secure and trustworthy and something that you can hold on to no matter what worries come into this world. But Peter says, you weren't set free by that flimsy, fading, passing, perishable stuff, gold or silver. But the gift of God for us, the freedom from futility and hopelessness, the forgiveness that we need, was bought with the precious blood of Jesus through his death and resurrection. His precious, pure life blood was poured out for people like me and people like you. So we are often the exact opposite of the boy in the video. This boy gets a banana and he is thrilled about it. Maybe you think, well, that's just silly. It was meant to be a joke. But Peter's example here isn't silly. This idea of gold, could you imagine how we would feel if we were given one of those beautiful gold bars? Most of us would be very, very excited about that. But we this morning have this precious, infinitely valuable gift before us. And so often our reaction is so muted. We can be so subdued, so numb as we consider all that God has done for us. We started this service thinking about God's heart for us. He's a mighty warrior in our midst, that he can quiet us with his love. I know some of us in turmoil just need that giving heart of God this morning. How God rejoices over us with singing. Do you see the ways that God gives to us? He is the giver with a capital G, and it is seen nowhere more clearly than in this gift of his blood and his body given for us that we're going to remember today. And the simple message this morning is this. Are we grateful to God? Are we thankful to him? And in what ways can that gratitude find expression in our lives over this coming year? I'm going to speak about this as a sort of new season. Schools go back. Things are a little quiet over the summer. In this new school year, what expression, in what practical ways can we express our thankfulness to God? How do you become thankful? Sometimes gratitude can seem a little forced, right? So I think I've told this story before, but two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. and this bull began to dart towards them, and it was soon apparent that they weren't going to get out of the field over the fence before this bull was going to catch them. And terrified, one of them shouted to the other, "Send up a prayer, John. We're in trouble here." But John responded, saying, "I can't. I've never said a public prayer in my life." And his friend said, "No, no, you've got to. The bull's coming. It's going to get us. It's going to get us." And John said, "Okay, well, I'll say the only prayer that I know, the prayer that my dad used to pray before dinner time. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Gratitude can sometimes seem a little forced. You know that, right? You've been told, I'm sure, by others, or you have told others, to be thankful. You don't become thankful for something by being told to be grateful. You become grateful for something by seeing the wonder of the gift, by seeing how beautiful it is, how precious it is, by finding delight in the gift that you have been given. And today, God wants us to see this gift before us. Do you know what, John? Just go with the lectern, Mike. I'm going to turn this thing off because it's bugging me. And if it's bugging me, then it may well be bugging you as well. So if you just mute that, there we go. There we go. Sorry about that, guys. I trimmed my beard yesterday. I thought that would help, but it apparently made things worse. So there we go. God wants us to see this gift before us, that we have been given something. And what he wants to do is just to look at the accounts of the Lord's Supper. The accounts of Jesus with his friends. And we can see how this can become clear, that God wants to see what we've been given. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 says this. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So Jesus is in this Passover meal, and he takes initiative to mark a significant moment in what would have otherwise been a usual Passover meal. He breaks bread and he gives it. Do you see that? He gives it to his disciples, and he encourages them to take, eat. "This is my body." He does the same with the cup. He gave the cup to them, it says. And he says, "Drink of it, all of you. Don't miss out on this." Do we need to swap mics again? Is there a handheld? Are we doing okay? Where is it?
Scott, do we have it?
Okay. We don't have a handheld up here. Is it at the back? Here we go. Thank you. Third time lucky, right? Jesus says, "Drink of it, all of you. Don't miss out on this." And he says, "This is my blood." And this blood is doing something. It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's Matthew. You see almost the exact same thing in Mark, the same focus on Jesus intentionally giving them this bread and this wine for them to reflect on. And then in Luke chapter 22, it's even more explicit. Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is the cup which is poured out for you. This is a gift for us. This is a moment given to us, appointed by God." Now you get to John's account of the Last Supper, and it's a little different. What you do get is some extended teaching in John, slightly earlier, about what this bread is about. And we see in John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Don't labor for the food that perishes." That's the same thing as 1 Peter 1, this gold that's going to fade away. "Don't labor just for that, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So there's precious food beyond words that is for eternal life, that is a gift for us. We see the same thing a few verses down, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger ever again. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 51 of John chapter 6. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. There's life here. There's satisfaction here. Just come. That's all Jesus is asking us to do in John 6. Just come. Just believe. Just eat. Partake. Enter in to this moment. Then in John chapter 13, we get John's account of this last meal. And John doesn't repeat the words that we've read in Matthew to Luke, but he records how at this meal, before the Passover meal, Jesus stoops down. And you remember what he does? He washes his disciples' feet. It says that showing them the full extent of his love. He stooped down, their master and their Lord, and he gave of himself in this beautiful act of service. And then, of course, the other passage that we often read when we come to communion is 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is reflecting on these accounts of what Jesus did, and he underlines this command that we are to do this. This wasn't just meant for Jesus and his followers, but this was to continue, as it has done over the history of the church. And we're to remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, that his body is for us. That his blood draws us into this new covenant relationship with God and his people. My friends, God wants us to see this gift this morning. He didn't have to do it. God did not need to do this. But he gave of himself. Century after century, the church have entered into this reality to see God for who he is. God who, and in the very expression of his love, is a giving God, right? We know the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's how much God loved the world. That he gave his only son. So we come this morning to respond to God, the giver. And this heart of response is not just for just now. It's not just for the next 20 minutes. But it is to spill out from our lives into the world that we come into contact with. A true depth of expression will find a true depth of thankfulness. Will find expression in practical ways. To week in, week out, lives of service to God. That is the type of worship service that we are to be about as well. Not just this worship service, as precious as it is. We are to live lives of worship, of service to God. And I want to call all of us here this morning as a church to live lives that reflect the sense of gratitude that we should feel as we consider this beautiful gift that God has given us. Now, as we've looked at those passages, the accounts of the Lord's Supper, it's very interesting what happens after each of the accounts in the gospel writers. They move very quickly from the moments of this supper to concerns that Jesus has about their behavior straight after that. So, for example, back in Matthew chapter 26, look what happens straight after the verses we read in verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, don't you love to think of Jesus and his disciples singing a hymn together? I love it. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus immediately, quite starkly and abruptly, calls them out this beautiful moment of fellowship, this beautiful remembering or calling to their minds that he was to give them his body, his blood for them. He reminds them, you're going to blow it. You're going to make a mistake now. We get almost the exact same wording in Mark. And both Matthew and Mark also have this account of the disciples falling asleep as Jesus is praying in Gethsemane and then coming back to them and saying, can you not just stay awake? Don't you remember, in a sense, this meal that we've just shared? Can't you even stay awake as I pray before I go to the cross? That's Matthew, Mark. And then in Luke, after they share bread and wine, they immediately start to argue about which one of them is the greatest. I mean, we talked about this when we looked at Luke. Talk about adventures in missing the point of what Jesus was trying to call them to. As if all the bread and wine had served to do was to underline some sense of status in them. May that not be the case for us today, that as you come forward and take bread and wine, all it is doing subtly is reminding that you are part of the church in some abstract way. It's not about some token that we hold on to as our sign that we're in. That's what the disciples seem to think. They start fighting about which one of them is better than the other. But Jesus calls them back to what sort of life is to flow out from those who have truly understood what his body and blood given for them should mean. Look in verse 26 of Luke chapter 22. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus is saying, this is what true greatness is. This is what true knowledge of me looks like. It's a life of service. It's a life poured out tomorrow. Remember that. We see the same thing in John. Straight after the meal, in John chapter 13 and verse 21, we read this. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. You've missed the point, he's saying. And again, some moments later, he calls them back to what this bread and wine life of gratitude is to look like. Look at verse 34, just a few verses down. A new commandment I give to you. Not just that you share bread and wine, but this new commandment is that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then finally, in this other passage that we've looked at, as Paul lays this out as an ongoing practice for the church, the whole context in 1 Corinthians 11, as we will find out when we get there in our study of 1 Corinthians, the whole context is that they're missing the point in the church. They're eating the bread, they're drinking the wine in a way that negates the whole practice altogether. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. You know, there's a way that you can eat the bread and drink the juice this morning that completely negates the whole point of what it is. And it is not truly a participation in the body and the blood of Christ, as the scriptures speak about. You can walk forward, eat a bit of bread, drink a bit of juice, go back to your seats, have absolutely no care for what God wants for you tomorrow. And that is not eating and truly participating in this meal. That's what Paul says. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Verse 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? I love the way the ESV puts it there. Just what? Exclamation mark. Paul's saying this is ridiculous. You're missing the point altogether. This is what he means later on in this passage of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. It's not mainly meaning that you're eating and drinking without an appropriate degree of self-reflection. Now, certainly, we should come to the table and reflect where we are before the Lord God. But when Paul says you're eating in an unworthy manner, he's referring to these verses that he's just written about. That you're coming with complete disregard for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not living in a way that demonstrates gratitude for what I have done for you. You're not living in a way that demonstrates an embrace of the call on your life that I'm leading you towards to 24/7 live out. So, yes, this morning, we are to eat this bread and drink this juice with deep, heartfelt gratitude in the moment. But that's not the end of it. We're also to come with a prayer and a heart before God, softened by His Spirit, that this gratitude would spill out from our lives throughout this new school year. Hillview, freely we have received from God a gift more precious than my words could ever convey. A gift that the scriptures perfectly relate to us, page after page, of God's goodness and His kindness
His giving heart towards us. Freely we have received of this immeasurably loving gift from God. So freely we should give. We should come this morning with the heart of Romans 12 verse 1, with that front and center, where we'd say, in view of God's mercy, may we offer our bodies, that really rootsy way that Paul speaks about, our bodies, our movements, our words, our actions, our thoughts, we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to Him. As you receive this gift again this morning, or maybe, I pray maybe for some of us, maybe it's the first time you're going to come and receive this gift of God. My question is this: what will you give to God? How will your gratitude find expression in your day-to-day life as you think about this coming year? I have 6 practical ways for us to consider, and they're going to come up on the screen, and then we're going to take communion together. I'm praying that God will stir our hearts to one or more of these. First of all, in view of God's mercy, may we offer our hearts of worship this coming year. I mentioned in an email I sent out to the church, it was to the main congregation group. So if you count yourself part of the main congregation and you didn't get that email on Friday, come and speak to me and we'll try and fix that. I said in that email that the elders' prayer focus at our meeting on Tuesday was that God would unite our hearts. The NIV says, give me an undivided heart. That God would give us undivided hearts that we might fear His name. And we were praying that for us as elders, but I can tell you, we were praying that for us as a church as well. May we, as a church, over the course of this year, know increasingly, more and more, week by week, what it means to fear the name of God. This great God whose names we have been thinking about over this summer period. Praying for undivided hearts, hearts that wouldn't just be drawn to whatever would flicker before us, and that which would perish and fade away, to use Peter's terminology. Surely, surely as a community of faith, we are far from having plumbed the depths of the wonders of God. Is it your prayer for this year that in response to God's great gift, that you would more wholeheartedly show your gratitude to Him in that sense of heartfelt worship? That you worship Him in spirit and in truth. May we go deeper as a church in our corporate times of worship, in our car, wherever we're going, in our closet, in our house, with our families. May we know more and more a sense of wonder and awe at who God is. Maybe that can be your prayer as you walk forward this morning. Secondly, in view of God's mercy, may we offer our day-to-day behavior in practical obedience. We are called that as we have seen what God has done for us, as we have seen the people that He has called us to be, we are called to live lives of obedience. We're to put to death the sin which Jesus has put to death. In one sense, the sin in our lives is gone. It's been defeated. It's been covered by Jesus' blood. In another sense, we've yet to see the complete fulfillment of that. And some of us this morning need to just pray that our gratitude to God would find expression through our behavior and practical obedience to God. What habits do you need to give to Him this morning? What patterns, what words, what vocabulary, what thoughts have become all too commonplace in your life that you just become accepting of, that you need to give over to Him as we cherish and embrace this perfect gift from God? May we cease being led astray and absorbed by whatever would just be before us, that whatever seems like it's leading us to life, but we know is leading us away from God. Maybe as you come forward, you say, okay, God, thank you so much that you have died and risen again and that I'm alive in you. Thank you that you're making me pure, that day by day you are changing me from glory to glory. You're making me more like Jesus. Thank you, God, for that. And help my gratitude not just be about now, but be about this coming year. Maybe that's what you need to pray for this morning. Thirdly, in view of God's mercy, may we offer our time. Will we acknowledge that God is Lord over every hour of our week? This is one of the reasons why I was highlighting earlier the fact that as teachers go back to school, that they are living out their Christian lives. They're living out their ministry to God. And indeed, whether you're a teacher or not, it's true for every single one of us. God cares about every hour of your week, not just the one or two that we get here together at Hillview for. May we come with this heart that God would work through us in our day-to-day lives. And how about, as you think about your diary, how about, is your gratitude to God finding any expression in what He is calling us to together as a church in our unique mission at Hillview Community Church? We've already heard some of the ways that we could reflect on that this morning. With welcome ministry, with Alpha. I was going to highlight the different areas that Audrey's needing help with. But you've already heard them, but is there a way that you can plug into that? With Goalside, we also, just like we raise the profile of Alpha, it's exactly the same with Goalside, our ministry to the local community and indeed to Aberdeen and beyond. There will be people traveling to reach out to children and young people through sport, sharing the love of Christ and the good news of Jesus in that way. No one's going to come unless we tell them about it. Can you give out flyers? Can you tell your children and your friends at school and those that you're in contact with? Can you raise the profile? Can you help Katie and the different coaches who are part of that, with mainly music, with ministry to the elderly? There's a notice about that in your notice sheet. Don't miss it. Read it. We need help to pull off these different things that we have a heart for, and so many other things. Right? Don't be offended if I miss your ministry in the church. There's so many important ways. But do you need to give some of your time to God? It's not just about these 2 hours. Maybe this morning you say, God, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that your body and your blood is not just for us, but it's for this community and this city. So God, help my gratitude find expression in some way in ministry in this church. Fourthly, in view of God's mercy, may we offer our money. Do you know that, some of you won't know this, we said we'd highlight it on a Sunday morning. At our AGM in June, we agreed a new financial plan, budget, whatever you want to call it, for this coming year as a church. And do you know that if we were to spend each budget category in line with that proposal that we agreed as a church, compared with the income that we received over last year's financial year, we would roughly need a 17% increase in our giving for this financial year. We are praying as a church that God will help us meet a £287,000 budget. And it's all, we pray, items that would honor the Lord God and that would further His work as a church. We're thinking about things like Contour church plant. We're thinking about the needs to increase staff in light of that and in light of other areas in the church. We're thinking of a continued heart to give tens of thousands of pounds to God's work around the world and lots of other great areas of ministry. We need to give of our money. Add to the fact that, as we've seen in the last few weeks, as we've been sadly saying goodbye to people who God has been moving them on from Hillview, I'll be honest, our membership is shrinking. Our membership has shrunk by almost 10% in a matter of a few months. Now, I mean, I've got faith to believe that God is going to bring new people among us. And that as Contour starts, people are going to come to faith and more people are going to join our community of faith. God is able to meet a £287,000 budget and far beyond, believe me. But is that our heart? Do you have a heart to review your giving to God When was the last time you did that? I'm sure in different ways we review how we spend our money. Do you do it in terms of your giving to God's work? And in 2 Corinthians 9:7 it says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yes, there is a cheerfulness to come. Yes, there is not to be any sense of compulsion or reluctance. But do you see what Paul also writes? Each one should decide. There is a deciding to do. There is a reflection to do. So this morning, maybe for you, as you think about God's immeasurable kindness and giving heart towards us, maybe a question that we can ask is, are we responding appropriately? And is this response causing us to give out of all that God has given to us? That's certainly about more than money. Definitely about more than money, but it's certainly not about less than money, right? So maybe that's something that we can come and pray for our heart for this morning. Fifthly, in view of God's mercy, may we offer God our focus in prayer. I loved Scott's call to our pre-service prayer meeting. You know, and not that any of us have always got that right in the past. I've not cherished it at times as much as I should have. I own that. And I've not cherished prayer as much as I should have, to individually or as a church. But let's just agree together this morning. We need to pray more, don't we? We can all agree that. We should want to become more fervent in prayer this year. How is your dialogue with God? I loved what Yasmin said, that she heard God speak to her through the words of the songs, or was that Matt? I can't remember, but just that lovely sense of hearing God. Yes, reading the scriptures, but by the Spirit, yes, hearing it for me. Are you hearing God? Are you pouring out your heart to Him? You remember, it says in the scriptures, you don't have because you don't ask. What are you asking God for? What are you like that persistent widow banging on God's door week in, week out? What are the is there anything over the last year that you have continuously, relentlessly been bringing before God in prayer? Are you praying that people would come to find new life in Christ? It is awesome to think of the four in recent weeks, and we pray that seed that has been sown, that would take root and that a beautiful harvest would flow from those professions of faith. And it's brilliant to see Kathy and Carmen some weeks back and see how God worked in their lives through Alpha, and there's other stories that we could tell. But, oh, friends, how we need to see more of new life in Christ by the Spirit of God being born among us. How we need to see this baptismal tank filled more than once or twice a year. Are you praying to that end? Are you praying about these ministries that we've spoken about? Are you communing with God? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? How we need to pray more. So we come this morning, we say, thank you, Jesus, that by your blood you've made a way for me to come and know you. Oh God, would you help my gratitude spill out into my prayer life this week? Simple as that. Finally, may we, in view of God's mercy, offer our love to our brothers and sisters in this church. That's Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians 11 as he drew them back to what it truly meant to share in bread and wine. God has drawn us, friends, into a people. This is not an individual moment. See, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, just as there's one loaf, there's one people of God. We're called to one people. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that you're not eating in the right way because you've forgotten, you don't care about those around about you. Do you love your brothers and sisters with whom you are about to share this meal? Do you desire good for them? Are you available for them? As you come with thanksgiving to God for His heart for you, are you giving yourself for others? So now we come to this table. What will be your response to that which God has given you? Are we thankful for what He has done for us? And will that find some sort of meaningful reality, practice, behavior in our lives? What I'd like to do is, if we can just leave these up, we'll take a moment to pray and consider maybe just one or two. Which one or two of these challenges, encouragements, have stirred you this morning? And then we will come to the table in thankfulness with hearts to respond, not just now, but in this coming year. Thank you, Father God, for your giving heart. Thank you that you have ransomed us. You've set us free from a futile way of life. And that the price you paid wasn't mere silver and gold, but the price you paid was the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, as you shared that meal with your disciples all those years ago, you made so clear that you were giving of yourself, and that you desired for them, and you desire for us now to take, to eat. To come and taste that bread which gives us eternal life, that will leave us satisfied like nothing else ever could. To come and embrace the blood of Christ, which purifies us, makes us more like Jesus day by day. Thank you for your given heart. And I pray that we would respond with gratitude this morning. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would encourage us, that our thankfulness can find a practical week in, week out expression in our lives. We pray that we would honor you now. That we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Keep us from empty religiosity. But may we come with hearts eager to live for you. To show our thankfulness now and every day of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.